Let's pray. Father, we do thank you here for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have, Father, to just sit around now and to think about it together. And pray for these children as well as they do that this morning. We pray, Father, that your truth here would give birth to worship and fruitful living in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are blessed to be a blessing. Someone said these words to me this week as we talked together about this passage. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. And this passage is very much an overflow of last week's passage, if you're here with us. And we had a lovely morning as we paused to thank God for our 41 years and for the Kalman family. We saw there in chapter 8 the challenge for us to allow the gospel message, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, to allow this to take hold of our entire lives, to transform us, to conform us to the image of the Son of God, so that our generosity we saw there, so that our generosity toward one another is not coerced, it's not forced, it's not manipulated, but rather that our lives pour out, they overflow with that grace of God to others that we ourselves have been shown through Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who we remember there in chapter 8, put aside his riches of glory so that we could come to share in them with him forever. And this chapter is really an overflow of this previous chapter. There were churches who were facing particularly challenging times in Jerusalem. And we learn about this in Romans 15. Have a look with me there from verse 25. Paul writes, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints, to the people of God, to the believers. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." So the churches, the Christians in Jerusalem, mostly Jews, some of these were really struggling. They were poor, and they needed support and provision of basic things. And so Paul and his companions, they're organizing the relief of these churches in Jerusalem from mostly Gentile churches here in Corinth and Macedonia. Paul and his companions were encouraging and they're administering the giving from these churches to support these brothers and sisters who are struggling. That's the basic idea behind the scenes going on. Last week we saw the example of the Macedonians, you might remember, who themselves in a severe test of affliction, Paul says, in their extreme poverty, there was also an abundance of joy. An abundance of joy that they had that overflowed in a wealth of generosity from them to give to their fellow believers. They begged Paul in order to give. Giving even beyond their means, begging him for the favor of taking part in this relief of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at Jerusalem. And Paul encourages the Corinthians to see that they also excel in this act of grace, he told them there in chapter 8. And so here in our section this morning in chapter 9, he calls their desire to give into action. He calls this desire to give into action. Have a look at me again from verse 1. "Now it's superfluous or unnecessary," I never use that word superfluous, although now I might for a dinner party or something. "For me, it's unnecessary for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter. so that you may be ready as you said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now, Corinth was the capital city of the ancient region of Achaia. So the region is Achaia, Corinth is the capital. And so Paul is saying that the clear zeal of this church in Corinth to give and support their struggling brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, this zeal to give has had such an impact upon their whole region, so that they desire the whole, so that the whole region rather desires to take part now in this generosity that was increasing. Generosity and passion towards something often fuels others also. You may have found that in your own life. I know that I have. When I've heard about someone, or maybe even not without a name put to it, someone giving something or someone supporting another in their need, it often encourages me also to do the same. It spurs me on. You may have found that in your own life. You see generosity, maybe especially from someone who has less than you, you see their generosity and you go, wow. And it spurs you on. It reminds you, it reminds me of my own call to be generous, to love like Christ has loved us, right? But Paul's point up to here seems pretty straightforward. The Corinthians have talked the talk, and now they're to walk the walk. They've desired to give to this cause, to relieve their brothers and sisters, to relieve them in Jerusalem, and now is the time for them to give, to follow through. I don't think there's any sense here that Paul's saying they're just talking it up, that they've done the wrong thing, but Paul is rather reminding them that now is the time for this talk to become walk, to become action. Follow through with your desire, is what Paul is saying. Follow through with what you have been saying, even the desire that has brought encouragement and desire out in others. I think maybe as a side note here that similarly there may be something that we know or that you know that the Lord is challenging you with in your life. Maybe God is challenging you with something in your life. It may be giving. It may be being generous in another way with your time, with your energy, with your gifts. It may be something else. I don't know. There is a reminder here though, follow through with your passion. Follow through with your conviction from the Lord. Of course, we have to evaluate our desires, our passions, our convictions by the Word of God, with the help of the people of God around us, other believers who we trust. But don't put it off. Don't only talk and never walk. Follow through with what you know that you are being called to do. Let your words, let your desires be evidenced by your actions, brothers and sisters. But Paul carries on here using a phrase to help us understand what sort of heart should be behind this giving here. And this is really helpful. Have a look with me from verse 6 again. The point is this, which is always a helpful phrase, right? The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully or abundantly will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, and here's our psalm from this morning, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Notice here what Paul highlights. The idea of giving, and here in the context we're talking about financially, of course, but there's a principle here, there's a deep principle here of giving. All of our giving, our money, of course, but our time, as I said, our energy, our gifts, all of us, everything that God has given us. All of our giving should come from a place of joy. All of our giving should come from a place of joy. God loves a cheerful giver. Not reluctantly, Paul says, not half-heartedly, that is, or with a grudge in our hearts, oh, I better do this, oh, I should do it. And not under compulsion, not under pressure from others, or maybe more likely, pressure from ourselves. But from a place, rather, of cheerfulness, from a place of joy. God loves a happy giver. I'm challenged by that. How is that possible, friends? How is it possible? How can we have joy in giving away things that we have to others? Paul speaks of this idea, I believe, in reflecting on Jesus' words when he says in Acts 20, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, clothing, yet you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I think when we're gripped by the love of God, we find our greatest joy not in getting from others, but in giving to others. Let me say that again. When we are gripped by the love of God, we find our greatest joy not in getting or taking from others, but in giving to others. We actually find more joy there. Not in getting our way, we could say, not in getting our way, but in giving it away for the sake of others. We read those beautiful words from last week in chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Prime example of what we're talking about here. Paul has just given us this. Just absolutely incredible words. Jesus became poor. Jesus gave it away. And Hebrews 12 tells us very helpfully that this was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. For the joy set before him. He's a cheerful giver. It was his delight. It was Jesus' delight to suffer and die and honor his Father and so bring many sons and daughters to glory. That was his delight, his joy, his happiness was in that. Of course, it was also the most painful, difficult, distressing thing that has ever been endured by anyone. He was made sin. He was forsaken in that moment for us. But that doesn't change the fact that it was for the joy set before him. Seems paradoxical or contradictory, but it is paradoxical, right? His joy got him through. His joy to obey his Father. His joy to bring us with him to glory. The gift of God and the Lord Jesus has come to us so that we might give it away. We have been in Christ blessed in order to be a blessing. We have been blessed in order to be a blessing. This is how God wants us to view our lives, our giving, all that we do and have. The pearl, the treasure hidden in the field, if we see its value, we cannot hold on to it just for ourselves, right? We must give it away. We want to share the joy of the Lord with others. And so too, all things God has provided us with. We've been blessed in order to be a blessing. And again, if we've been gripped by the love of God, it brings us joy to give it away. Verse 8 says, and God, this is a very important verse, I think, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Sort of states the absoluteness of that truth in so many ways, doesn't he? Now, again, I said last week, if the prosperity gospel were true, that if you come to Jesus, you get health, wealth, and happiness forever, and everything in the world that you want, surely if that were true, this would say, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every physical blessing. But it doesn't say that, does it? If we read it carefully, it says God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Every good work. I think that's very important. It reminds me actually of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace, Paul says, you've been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so here that idea again, we've been blessed in order to be a blessing. We've been blessed with all that he has given us in order that we may bless others. Now, I'm not saying that this is not about money. Of course it is. But we do not give away money in order to get more money. That's the prosperity gospel. We give away money, God will give us more money. That's a lie. And, I mean, the motivation in that is wrong. That's not honoring to God. In fact, we are selling ourselves short, pun intended. We're selling ourselves short if we believe that. If we see only money here, we're selling ourselves short. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He's blessed us in the beloved. Brothers and sisters, money is nothing. Christ is everything. He's the riches of glory. God has blessed us in the beloved, we see here in Ephesians chapter 1. He has blessed us in his Son. In the words of another, I quote, you take money, you take your money, and you show your freedom from it. It is not your God. It is not your treasure. You love people, and you want people to love God, so you are displaying the love of God to them by sharing more and more of what you have, and in doing that, your joy in God, your treasuring of him, increases. End quote. You take money, and you use it. You show your freedom from it. It is not your God. It is not your treasure. You love people and you want people to love God. So you display that in the way you give. How are you doing with that? How are we doing with that? How are we doing at cheerfully giving? Are we cheerfully giving? Or reluctantly, under pressure from others, or more likely, as I said, pressure from ourselves. It's what I should do. Brothers and sisters, it's not good enough. God loves a cheerful giver. And I want to repent here and now and say that there are many times when I have not given with joy in my heart. Many times. Do we realize that God's grace has given us all that we need? That God has provided for our greatest need, the rescue of us from sin and death and hell, his salvation for us in Christ. He has provided for us. We must realize, I must realize, that he will continue to provide for all our needs. Not for all our desires, but for all our needs. for what is truly good for us, not giving us what we don't need, and maybe keeping the thorn in the flesh that we don't want. But giving us all that we need, all grace, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, we may abound in every good work, every good deed, every good action. He blesses us in order to be a blessing. Lastly, as we close, Paul shows us the greatest byproduct, we could say, the greatest byproduct of following through, of cheerful giving. He shows us the greatest byproduct of that. Have a look from verse 10 again. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others. And for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Brothers and sisters, do you see that your money, your gifts, your time, everything that has been given to you is there so that you can bless others? If we don't believe this, we will not give. We will hold on to everything that we have. Or maybe just as bad, we will not give cheerfully, but with a foot dragging or from pressure that we create to give. Oh, they give. I probably should give. Oh, if I want God to bless me, I should probably give. It's not good enough. That is not how God wants us to give. He wants us to give as he gave, as Christ gave, from a heart filled with joy. He wants us to give from the transforming work of the Spirit of God within us. He wants us to give as we realize what he has given us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that like the Macedonians, we give even beyond our means from an abundance of joy, joy-filled givers who realize that Jesus gave up everything to share his riches of glory with us. We see here in these verses that the greatest byproduct of this giving, the greatest byproduct, the greatest result that comes as this happens, is thanksgiving and glory to God, isn't it? It's thanksgiving and glory to God. It isn't about our giving. It isn't about us. It's about God. And it's his glory. It's about people experiencing God's incredible provision for us through his people, through the church. People experiencing this and so giving thanks and praise and honor and glory to God as a result. Not to us. That's our purpose, isn't it? To bring glory to God as a church. To bring glory to God as individuals, as his community here in Western Sydney. To bring him glory. It's not about people seeing our giving. In fact, we've just been reminded of this, haven't we? If you're reading Matthew with us, Matthew 6, our Lord reminds us of these words: beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, the Lord Jesus says, they have received their reward. They've already got it. People's praise. But, Jesus continues, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will reward you if that is your motivation for Him to be praised, for Him to be thanked, for Him to be glorified. This is about God. The churches here in Jerusalem were going to experience the grace of God in His provision for them through their physical needs being met through the churches. And this was going to bubble up and overflow with thanksgiving and praise to God. Isn't that beautiful? Glory to God. That's the ultimate aim of all our giving. What we learn here, and what I believe my prayer needs to be, is this: God, teach me more and more how inexpressible your gift to me is. The riches of your glory in Jesus, to be your son, your daughter, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, your gift of grace to me, teach me. So overwhelm me, God, so overwhelm us, that our lives and everything we do might overflow with this same generosity that you have shown us in Christ, for your glory, for your praise. Amen. Let me pray that for us as we close. Father, this is our prayer. It's not about us. It's not about money. It's about Jesus. We want to see Him lifted high. God, Father, teach us more and more how inexpressible your gift to us is. The riches of your glory in Jesus, your Son, to be called your sons and daughters by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Your gift of grace to us in Him. So overwhelm us, dear Father, so overwhelm us that our lives and everything we do might overflow with this same generosity that you have shown to us in Christ, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.